So one of the things I said at the beginning of the year that I was going to do, I think if you remember last year, at the beginning of most of my sermons, I talked about three things: meet needs, tell your story, listen to people's story, and invite people. So this year, I felt God say, hey, why don't you go through the statement of belief that we have as a church? And one of the ones that stuck out to me that I've done is that we believe, so this is our church C3 statement of belief. Look, they're pretty standard ones, but how many people have read the statement of belief that the church has? Okay, good on you. Yeah, you can just go have a look on the website or something like that. Here it goes. This is what it says. We believe that our eternal destination of either heaven or hell is determined by our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. We believe that our eternal destination of either heaven or hell is determined by our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went and read a few other people's or other churches' statement of beliefs. Last week I was down in Taupo and I had to speak there, so I went to their website. And they'd taken out the word hell. They talked about eternity, but they didn't have hell in there, which I thought was interesting. Just an interesting observation I'm finding, that more and more people don't want to use the word hell because it's too scary and offensive. But the word that I've been thinking a lot about is eternity. And one of the things I don't think we think about enough is eternity. Eternity. In John 3:16, one of our most well-known scriptures said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life. It's not just life for now. It's eternal, forever. And I don't know about you, I struggle to comprehend eternity. Like it's mind-blowing. It's like that, you remember that lying out and outside at night, maybe on the trampoline, looking up in the stars and going, where does it end? Like, where does it end? Does it end? Like, that's, again, that, you know, for my little mind, that's beyond comprehension in a sense, isn't it? What about eternity? Like, 100 years? That's a long time. Eternity. Romans 6:23, another one of our, you know, verses that most times if you're sharing Jesus, you'll use this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. Isn't that, that's against logic a little bit, isn't it? We think all the things that we can touch, feel, and see are permanent. This is saying it's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart. It suggests that humans have an innate longing for eternity, a sense that there is something beyond the physical world that we can see, well, we can't see, but is there. And my question on this is, are you living a life with an eternal perspective? Do you live your life based on an eternal perspective? It changes things, because I think very quickly we become quite... We become quite small in our thinking. We think today. We think this year. We think this month. You know, we might have a 10-year plan. Very few of us would only have a 20-year plan, 30-year plan, 40-year, 100-year plan. Do we think eternity? What are you doing that has an eternal benefit? That's a fascinating question. And for me, two things stick out that are of eternal. One is my relationship with God. So your relationship with God is eternal. And my relationship with people. Because they've got eternity in their heart. Now, that gives you a bit more of a weight when it comes to thinking about, do they know Jesus or not? I think one of the hard things for me, and I'm not sure whether I said this a couple of weeks ago, one of the hard things for me is doing a funeral where someone doesn't know Jesus. Now, you may have found the same. They're the hardest funerals to do, because if they don't know Jesus, you're going, where's their eternity? Now, it's easy with Christians. We can go, hey, you can see them again. You can go to heaven with them. I love doing Christian funerals because there's hope in there. But you don't want to, in a non-Christian funeral, you know, in a sense, sometimes I'm feeling this pressure to sort of say, you can see them again. But that's not necessarily true, and you may not want to see them again. Oh, sorry, it's not a very nice joke, is it? Are you thinking about eternity? You know, I think what it also does is it makes all that we have here fade into insignificance. It makes our problems. Our problems aren't that big. Do you have any eternal problems? No, we only have temporary problems. Why don't you just ask God, what, you know, and this is my question to a lot of people, what are you doing that has eternal benefit? Do you feel like you're making an eternal difference in your life? Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just ask God. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm sorry I've worried about some of these things that aren't eternal. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see the way you see. Father, I pray you'd help us to live a life with eternity in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I said to Gay this morning when I came in that I was going to probably speak on grace because I needed her grace this morning. So I said I was going to speak on grace. I've been thinking a lot about grace, and recently I was having a conversation with a girl in from the Tauranga side of church, and I was just talking to her, and she'd been a leader in a church. She'd probably been in our church 10, 15 years, and she'd had a change in her position about 3 or 4 years ago, and she was still trying to deal with it because basically I don't think we handled it well. And so I'm having this conversation with her, talking, hearing things from her perspective. Some things were my responsibility that maybe I didn't do as well as we should, and some were other people that had been involved in it. And she had a really sweet spirit, which always makes it easier for those conversations. And I just had this revelation that, you know, the church can only run on the grace of God. In fact, grace is like the oil in an engine. It's like the oil in an engine. The grace that we have one to another is what makes us enable to, I suppose, get rid of the grinds that happen. We all have them, you know. We all have these things in our life. An engine is made up of many moving parts that work together to produce power and motion. Without oil, these parts would quickly grind against each other and wear out, leading to damage and eventual failure. Similarly, our lives are made up of many moving parts, and without grace, we too would grind against each other and eventually break each other down. And so it's made me go, man, I want to be a person that's full of grace. And, you know, the more I look at my life with God, I am blown away with His grace for me. I mean, the fact that He uses me with all my faults, now, some of them you don't see, but they're there. And with all our faults, yet God chooses to let His grace go towards it. It is phenomenal. And He will let His grace go on for years and years on things in our lives that maybe He's put His finger on but we haven't quite got right. Yet His grace towards us is phenomenal. You know, like if if I had me as a leader and I knew all what was in me as a leader, you know, if I was leading me, so say me, Alan, is leading me, Alan, two, and me, Alan, one, knows all the things in Alan's life, I probably wouldn't let him lead in church. Like, there's so many things. There's so many bad attitudes. There's some thoughts that are not particularly, there's all these things. And so I am so aware of God's grace towards me. The question is, can I have the same grace towards others? And living in grace is such a challenge. On the other side, I had someone say to me the other day, oh, why are you so cheerful all the time? Which was a great question, and I thought, I'm not sure. But as I started thinking about this grace side, I think one of the main reasons that I'm always happy is that I won't carry any grudges or any offenses with anyone. If something's gone wrong, if someone's offended me, someone said something, I just won't let it affect me. I'll go, I'm going to forgive them straight away. I think my biggest role model in life of that is my dad. My dad pastored the church in Tauranga for 24 years. And over the years, as a kid watching your dad pastor, there were some things that happened that were, well, I think were pretty horrible. I remember when I first started going out with Eleanor. So that's 31 years ago. No, it must be longer than that because we've been married 31 years. So I started going out with her, and I was living in Hamilton. And you know how you want your parents to meet your new girlfriend. So I'd sort of arranged it. I'd come over from Hamilton with Eleanor, and so we went to visit my parents. And, you know, I was really, really nervous, and Eleanor was really, really nervous, believe it or not. And we sort of get into the house, and my dad has always been sanguine, full of life, you know, just loud and excited about everything. And so I introduced Eleanor to my dad and to my mum. And about 5 minutes later, I'm thinking, where's dad? And I'm about 23. I've never seen my dad cry in one sense. I've never seen him, I've never seen him angry. Like my dad, it was amazing his grace that he had. And I suppose also my parents had probably protected us a lot from the things in church. We just thought church was full of beautiful people that loved them and never said anything, you know. It is, eh? And so I said to my mum, where's dad? And she said, he's probably up in his room. Maybe you need to go up and see him. And so I remember going up, finding my dad in his room, crying. My dad crying in his room, which I'm sort of, man, what's happened? And he started to unload basically what was happening for him in the church, which had a whole lot of people that weren't happy about something. I can't even remember what the issues were. I knew the people, and I can remember just how much he was just struggling with it, how hurt he was, how discouraged he was. And I had to be very careful because I went away quite angry at those people. You know, you get a bit protective of your own family. And I went away really, really upset by it. But I can remember coming back a little bit later and these people were still there. Some of them moved on from church and that. But I can remember just the way my dad continued to treat everybody with this amazing grace. In fact, if you were horrible to him, the next day, if he saw you, he'd cross the street to go and say hello to you and give you a hug. Even if you'd have done the most horrible thing to him, he carried grace. He carried grace in his life. And it's the oil that smoothed the relationship. And we've had lots of people come back and say to him, look, I'm sorry for what I did, just because of the grace he handled it with him. Because I don't know about you, I find God works on us, don't we? And we all look back and, you know, I've said some things that I wish I'd never said. And sometimes you can't always get it quite back. But this need for us to carry grace everywhere we go. Are you good at carrying grace? I think we've got a world that doesn't like grace and doesn't know how to give grace. They want to have justice. They want to have their rights. And I go, I don't think that's Jesus' way. I wrote in there, I think when Jesus was on earth, he lived a life of grace. He did not step into the seat of judgment. He is the judge, and he will be the judge, and we will be judged by him. But while he was on earth, he extended grace in everything that he did. Now, the only people who was probably a bit hard on were the religious leaders of the day, the people that he felt should have known better. But that grace is that oil that just makes it so relationships work. And that thing of just having forgiveness. And look, I think what it does is it sets you free. You are lighter if you're not holding a grudge with anybody. Even if they've done the wrong things. You know, the whole thing about grace from God is it's unmerited favor. What does that mean? You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. God's just given you grace, and we freely receive grace. Now our challenge is, can we freely give grace away? And I think it's got to be one of the strongest characteristics of Christians. Can you give grace? Can you give grace to that workmate that continually throws you under the bus? Can you give grace to that workmate that continually speaks against you? And they may not even know they're doing it, but can you be a person in grace? Can you give grace to the people in church who sometimes, you know, make mistakes? Not in this one. We're all right. We're all perfect here, so that's okay. But in the one over in Tauranga, man, they need a lot of grace. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us grace. And God, we are so blown away that you've your grace to take away our sins, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Lord, we just thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us if there's areas in our lives where we're not living by grace. Lord, where we've seen something and we've not been able to forgive or let it go. Lord, where we've got ourselves offended, Father, I pray that we would be people that just don't get offended. Lord, that we deal with that by going to you and asking you to forgive us. And Lord, that we forgive those. Lord, even as you challenged us, how many times should you forgive? 7 times? And your answer was 70 times 7. Lord, I pray you'd help us. God, what that tells me is that we need your enabling to be able to walk in grace. We can't do it humanly. We need your Holy Spirit to have grace in us. Holy Spirit, why don't you just talk to God? Is there someone that you need to give grace to? It might be in your past. It might be something for years ago that God just lays you on their heart. You might not be able to contact them, but just letting it go in your spirit and just maybe praying a blessing over that person. Maybe you've done it before. You know, sometimes we have to go back and do it again. It's a process. It's little by little that we do it. Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that's full of grace. Church that's full of grace. Holy Spirit, I pray we trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the things that, again, my dad, I'd always admire about my dad was that he really wanted to let the Holy Spirit work in people. He never wanted to be the policeman that went and pointed things out. And I remember we were in Hauora, again, this is probably 40 years ago, and this guy got saved. Musicians probably come if you want, we're ready to sing. This guy got saved. His name was Bert. He got saved, and he was right into the horse racing industry. He was full on into it. So he got saved, and he had a horse that he called Set Free, because he just got set free, and another one called Born Again. He was in a Freemason, and he was right into the whole, the gambling that went with the horse racing. And Dad said that when the horse won, the tithes went up in church because it was quite significant. It was a small church, and Dad was thinking, what do I do? Do I pray for the horse to win or not? Is that all right or not all right? Where do I sit on that? And he remembered some people sort of saying, you know, we need to talk to Bert because he needs to sort out of his life. And Dad would say, no, just let the Holy Spirit do it. Can I trust the Holy Spirit to work in a person's life? Well, yes, I've got to. Bert also was just, he'd got so radically changed. He was an evangelist. And he was sharing Jesus to everybody he came on in the racing industry. Everybody, because they all knew him and all these people were hearing the gospel. But about 18 months after he got saved, he came to Dad of his own fruition. He goes, I think God's saying for me to actually get out of the horse racing. I need to get out of it. It's just not a good influence on me. And so I'm selling all my horses and selling all that stuff. I'm going to get out. And I went, oh, okay, that's good. If that's what God's told you to do. You know, so the Holy Spirit worked on him without my dad saying. And then about another 2 years later, because he was right into the Freemasons, he was a Grand Master in the Freemason church. And he just came, said, man, there's something wrong in this Freemason group that I just don't feel right. And I really feel God's telling me to leave it. Just like that. So Dad prayed him through and broke a whole lot of things. And I think one of the things that in this next age of people getting saved is that we're going to have to be people that are full of grace. We're going to have to be full of grace. And it's not up to us to clean and gut the fish. That's probably not a good analogy, is it? It's not up to us to be the conviction for people. It's up to God doing it. Someone said to me this week, he said, there's a lot of things about the Jesus movement. You know, and there's this great movie about all these people in the Jesus movement getting saved that's having a real good effect. And this person said, you know, the Jesus movement, the people that, the hippies that got saved were anti the church. They were the people that were dead against the church, going at them full out, and God had a move of God on them. And he said, it's the equivalent of a lot of the rainbow stuff that's anti-church today. It's the equivalent of them all getting saved and coming into church. And he said, how are you going to, this was a pastor in town that I've met, he says, how are we going to handle that? And I just thought, easy. God's grace. I can rely on God to convict and work with the people. I can just love them. That's not my job. My job is just to love them. And I just feel that this next season is going to be a season of grace, where we just have lots of grace towards people. And look, you might go away and go, God, you need to speak to that person. I think that's a good prayer. God, you need to convict that person. But in general, we've got to be people that are full of grace.